Good morning, everyone. Please stand as we're going to read God's word. And before we read, I actually would like to pray as we celebrate Memorial Day tomorrow, a day where we celebrate those that gave the ultimate sacrifice in our armed forces, gave their lives so that we could live the way that we do. So let's pray. We'll pray for those family members that may have been impacted by that or lost a loved one. So please just join me as we pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have the freedom, Lord, that we do in this nation. And Lord, we thank you, Father, that and know, Lord, and celebrate tomorrow, Lord, those that gave their lives for that, Lord. So we thank you for that, Lord, that sacrifice. We also just pray and lift up anyone here, Lord, that may have lost a family member, Lord, through that, through our services, Lord. And we just pray that you would lift them up, Lord. Please, Lord, protect those that are in the military now as well, Lord. Please keep them safe. Surround them with your angels, Lord. We thank you for the sacrifice that they even make now to step away to be in different parts of the world even for our nation, Lord. So we're grateful and thankful for that, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start. We're going to be in Hebrews, continuing in Hebrews chapter 9. Well, we're going to start in the 15th verse. I'm going to start reading just verses 11 through 15 first, and then we'll pray. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Let's pray again. Father, we just ask that now as we sit, Lord, before your word, that you, Lord, by your Spirit, would teach us this morning, Lord. I ask that you would reach every heart here, Lord, wherever they may be at, Lord, that you could speak to that place. Lord, there are those that are struggling, Lord, that are hurting today, Lord, sad, crushed, Lord. We pray that you would be with them now, reach them, provide them, Lord, the peace that only you can. And Lord, I just ask again that you would instruct us in a way that's going to glorify you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please say hello to someone before you sit down. As we begin this morning, you may remember if you were here 2 weeks ago, for those that are maybe newer to us, we always teach expositionally. That means straight through the Bible, whatever book we're in. And last time when we looked at the first half of Hebrews chapter 9, we looked at the fact that picture of the tabernacle, if you remember that. We talked about how the tabernacle was laid out. It had an outer court almost the size of this whole sanctuary. It was almost the size of it. And then there was an altar outside of the Holy of Holies and Holy Place. There was a laver for washing. And then you got to this section inside of the tabernacle that was another compartment, if you will, that was 45 by 15 feet wide, The first half we talked about was the holy place. And that was the place where to the right, as you walked in, there was the table of showbread. In the center was an altar of incense. To the left was the lampstand. And that was the place that priests would go in daily, that they would make sure that the lamp was burning. Weekly, we talked about them changing out the showbread. But then we talked about last time as well, that one day of year, the Day of Atonement, when only the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, the place that was where God's presence dwelt, it tells us, above the mercy seat, which was like the lid on that box. And he would go in there. First, he would make atonement for himself for the tabernacle, and then he would come out and had two goats, one that was sacrificed. He would go back into the Holy of Holies with that blood. And then when he came out also, he would lay his hands on the second goat, pronouncing the sins of the people, and then that goat would go off into the wilderness. That's where we get our term today, so the scapegoat. And so that would be a picture of really the blood being applied in God's presence with the first goat, and then the second goat pictured the sins of the people going away. And they did this once a year, only that one day on the Day of Atonement. And the author of Hebrews, we don't know again who it is, but he's making the point that that sacrifice, it was prescribed. God told them to do that. That's what they were supposed to do. But it really didn't forgive sin. It only covered sin. That was the picture that was being set. And the picture also is made that Christ's sacrifice is so much greater. Do you remember when we were talking about the conscience? That the sacrifice that would occur at the Day of Atonement year after year after year after year didn't make them perfect connected to their conscience. But how much greater we learned that Jesus' sacrifice that he offered in himself through the eternal spirit, it tells us that it would cleanse our conscience. So think about it today. If you're sitting here today and you are in Christ, if you're a born-again believer, your conscience is cleared. There isn't that you're going to eventually get to the place where you get to heaven, you get in God's presence, and they say, so great to see you here. But we have some bad news. Back in 1987, I think it was, we had video of you stealing. Oh, like there's nothing that's going to come up at that point. All of our sins were placed on Jesus on the cross. Therefore, now our conscience can be cleansed. It doesn't mean that we don't sin anymore. We still will sin. And Scripture tells us that we have an advocate with Jesus, that we should go and confess our sins, that he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we sin, even now as a believer, it should hurt us. If we can live in sin and be comfortable, something is wrong. Something's drastically wrong. So as believers, we make mistakes, we fall, we miss the mark, we transgress, we step over the line. There's just iniquity in us that we're just twisted people. And I'll just speak for myself. Have you ever had a thought that you just go, where on earth did that come from? Like, oh, bad, right? Like, that was what on earth? Well, that's because I still have my fallen nature. We're twisted in that way. But now we have, again, Jesus, our propitiation. He's our satisfaction. He made the payment for our sins. Therefore, our conscience can be cleared. But we read in verse 14, not just cleared so that we just can do our own thing. It tells us that it's cleared and our conscience is cleared from dead works to serve the living God. God wants you as his son or daughter to serve him. And I don't honestly know if there's anything better. Is there anything better to be in a relationship with the Lord where we can serve him? The God of the universe that has laid up for us, Scripture teaches, that he's laid up good works for us to walk in. Well, I want to keep finding out what those works are, and I want to be walking in them. That's exciting. Like, there's a plan. Have you ever been around someone? Some people, I'm boring. Okay, I'm not like a plan maker. I'll just go with the flow. I'll have a cup of coffee. We're going here, we're going there. But have you ever been around someone that's a plan maker? Aren't they fun to be around? They're the guy that's like, listen, we're going here, and then I set this up, and then we're like, well, guess what? There's a plan. God had a plan that we're learning here. Part of that plan is that we would serve him as through a clean conscience. And verse 15 tells us, and for this reason, meaning the fact that he's set us free, cleansed our conscience from dead works to serve him, for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So first of all, as we kind of look at a few things from this verse, Jesus, it tells us here, is the mediator. Scripture teaches us, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He's our mediator. So he's the one that came. He was fully God. He was the active one, Scripture tells us, in creation. He's the active one. The second person of the Trinity is the one that was creating, if you will. So fully God, he comes down to earth. He puts on human skin. He becomes fully a man. So he's fully God. He becomes fully man, so that now he can be our mediator, the one that goes between, bridges the gap that we could never bridge. That's what Jesus did. So it tells us here he's our mediator of this new covenant, this new relationship with God. And it says he did this by means of death. The only way that the relationship between God and men could be restored is through the death of Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, when they year by year by year by year, and literally day by day by day, were performing sacrifices for sins, killing animals for sins, that blood of that sacrifice just covered. It didn't do away with, it just covered. It covered sin. It covered sin. It covered sin. Now, through what Jesus did, he now eradicates it. There's not just a covering, there's a doing away with. That's what he did. And this verse tells us here, through his death, it says he, in a sense, gains redemption of the transgression, notice, under the first covenant. So when these people in the Old Testament were performing these sacrifices day by day, it was looking ahead to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Paul, in this epistle to the Romans, it tells us in chapter 3, verse 25, listen, whom God set forth, he's talking about Jesus, as a propitiation, that means as a satisfaction, by his blood through faith. And he did this, it says, to demonstrate his, God's righteousness, because in God's forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So it's when these people came day by day and sacrificed a lamb, or there was a blood sacrifice for their sins, it was looking ahead to what God was ultimately going to provide and do through Jesus. That's what he did here. And listen, and that was always the plan. It's not like God started and initiated all the commands in the Old Testament and then got halfway through the book and said, you know, this whole covering and Day of Atonement thing is really not working. We need a new plan. No, no, this was always the plan. It was always the plan that God said, I'm going to raise up this people, this nation, through whom I'm going to bring the ultimate sacrifice, so that when they, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, are sacrificing over and over and over again, it was going to point to something for them. And that's why when John the Baptist in John chapter 1 saw Jesus, he could say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." All the sacrifices were pointing to him. So he needed to be a man, to die in our place, but he also needed to be God, because only God is perfect. And that's why Jesus now is our mediator. He's our go-between. And it says now, again, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal, notice, of the eternal inheritance. We're going to talk about this. Our inheritance is eternal. It's not temporary. It's eternal. He says here in verse 16, "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is enforced after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives." So now, the author here now is going to go and start to point to this idea of a testament and a testator. That's like a testament here. It seems to indicate like a will. We've been talking about a covenant up to this point, the new covenant. The word in the Greek is the same, whether it's covenant or testament. It's the same word. But there seems to be some difference. A covenant, when we saw them all through the Old Testament, these covenants, they were made between God and men, or a man, whether it was Abraham or Noah or David. All these different covenants were made between God and a man and men. Now, in order for those covenants to come into existence, to be ratified, there did need to be certainly a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. There was always a blood sacrifice when they dealt with a covenant, like an agreement between two people. A testament or a will is something a little bit different, isn't it? We know what a will is. A will is something that you have your assets, whatever you own, that you understand at some point, I want to be able to pass this on to someone. So you make a will. You say, if something happens to me or my wife or whatever, these are the things that I want to go to my family. That's what a will is. And here now, as it's describing, in a sense, what Jesus did in his testament, his will, if you will, what has he left to us? What has he given us? This eternal inheritance that is ours. It says, in order for that to happen, whenever there's a testament, there needs to be, by necessity, the death of the person that makes the will, the testator. We don't go, like, if you have someone in your family now and they're still alive, you don't go steal your dad's car, right? And he says, where are you going? Well, this is, you're going to leave this to me, right? Well, I'm going to take it now. He would say, no, I'm still alive. That's my car. That's not your car. So there needs to be, in order for these things to be enacted, in order for the specifics of a will to be enforced, there needs to be the death of the person that has made the will. That's how a will works in this case. It has no power, it tells us, at all, while the testator lives. And Scripture tells us that we have an inheritance. We have something that is waiting for us. Something that is waiting for us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, notice what Peter says. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to," notice, "a living hope." It's a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. This is reserved in heaven for you." The inheritance that we have been left in Jesus' testament to us, Scripture tells us it's incorruptible. It can't be corrupted in any way. It's undefiled. It says there's no blemish in it. There's nothing wrong with it. And it's, Peter tells us here, it fades not away. It's solidified. It is there. It's incorruptible. It tells us it's undefiled. That is waiting for us. That's the hope that we have, this inheritance. And it tells us, describing us, it says, "who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Scripture tells us here that as a believer, if you're a believer here today, you're kept by the power of God. God is keeping you. He's sustaining you because ultimately he has something for you. He has something for you, waiting for you, ahead. And this is what is ours. Notice back in Hebrews 9, verse 18, it says, "Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people," verse 20, "saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." Here now the author is describing to us and making this contrast between Moses and what he did with the law, the covenant that God gave him, the book, the law that we learn in starting in Exodus chapter 19, when the Ten Commandments, and not just the Ten Commandments, but the law was going to be given to Moses. And Moses made multiple trips up to Mount Sinai. It's interesting that God would call him up, tell him what he was going to do, and then he'd go back down and tell the people that they were going to meet God. And they were told, "Don't come near the mountain, stay here. Moses, I want you and these individuals to come up." And he would go up, meet with God, and then come down. He would go up and come down multiple different times. And after he had received the verbal Ten Commandments, an additional instruction to the children of Israel, Scripture says he came down and he's going to explain to the people and he's going to write them down. This is before he was actually given the tablets of stone, even the first time with the Ten Commandments. And we find in Exodus 24, Moses is going to come down and it says, "So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said," notice, "all the words which the Lord has said, we will do." They hear this for the first time from Moses, what God had commanded him, and they say, "Yes, we'll do everything you just said." How accurate was that? That reminds me of like when you have a kid, and they just kind of want what they want. So they say, "Mommy, I will do that. I will be good. I will clean my room. I will do." And you're listening going, they don't have a chance. They're not going to do this. So these people hear this and they say, yes, probably well-intentioned, but they say, "We'll do it. We'll do everything that he commanded." And it says, notice verse 4 of Exodus 24, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. So he wrote them down, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, that's Mount Sinai, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. As they're now getting God's instruction, they say they're going to keep it, he writes it down, they perform sacrifice, and he sprinkles some of the blood on the altar. And it says, verse 7, then he took the book of the covenant, the things he had written down, and it says, and he read in the hearing of the people, he read them in the hearing of the people, and they said, again, all that the Lord has said we will do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to these words. The author of Hebrews is saying, even when the instructions were given to Moses, there needed to be the death of a substitute. That there was an animal killed and its blood was sprinkled. We're told on the altar. In Hebrews, we're told on the very book that he had written and on the people themselves, that it was to be sprinkled, that there needed to be the death of a substitute. In Leviticus chapter 17 really tells us why. Why is it that there needed to be blood shed? It's because the life of that, whether it was an animal and certainly the life of us, is in the blood. Our life is in the blood. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. The life is in the blood, and we know that now. It's interesting that when we as humans, it just as flesh, human beings, we breathe in air so that we take in oxygen. That oxygen then is transferred to our red blood cells that then brings the oxygen that we need throughout our body. That's what the blood does. The life is in the blood. If you stop breathing, that's why we die, because the blood and what each organ needs is supplied in the blood. And the life is in the blood. So the picture that was constantly being given to the children of Israel is that whenever there's sin, blood needs to be shed. Sin, bloodshed. Sin, bloodshed. And that's really now the picture that the author is making about what happened with Moses and the law. Verse 23 says, therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these things, with these. Notice that, the first half of verse 23, it tells us there, remember, the tabernacle, the place where God's presence dwelt, where they would move around, they would break down, they would go to a new location, and they would erect the tabernacle again. They would erect the holy place again, the holy of holies again. They would bring the Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies. They would have it there, and then they would break it down when God told them, and they would go to a new location. But that picture, whether it was the tabernacle, eventually the temple was built in the same way, with the same structure, in a sense, the same layout. The layout, the tabernacle and the temple, were just copies. They were shadows, if you will, of the true tabernacle, it tells us here, that's in heaven. That's the place where God's presence dwells. He's omnipresent. He is certainly everywhere in the person of the Holy Spirit. But the way that they were told to construct the tabernacle was very specific, because it was following the pattern in heaven. So the first tabernacle and temple were sanctified with the blood of bulls and goats. But notice the second half of verse 23 in contrast, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Because the heavenly tabernacle is better, then there is the requirement, obviously, of a better sacrifice. There needed to be a better sacrifice. Verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's already appeared there, and Scripture tells us that is where Christ is right now. He is at the right hand of the Father. Scripture tells us, making intercession for us. And do you remember the comparison that we made? That if you were an Israelite on the Day of Atonement and you were gearing up for that day, the 10th day of the 7th month, and you knew the next day was that Day of Atonement and the high priest was going to go in for the sins of the nation, there would be great anticipation, right? It was a solemn day. It was a day that they would reflect on the different sins and all these things now. And it was a day now, and that, remember, if you were that high priest and your job was you need to go in and do this the way that God had commanded, it was very serious. It could cost you your life if you did it wrong. And if you're now he goes in, he's not told to say anything. There was no pleading with God at that point, saying, God, please, the sins of the people, please. No, there were no words. He just brought the blood of the bull, then he brought the blood of the first goat, and when he went in, he just sprinkled. That's all God said. There's no words. There's no verbal interchange, nothing said. It was just God wanted the blood applied. And now you're waiting and hoping again that this is that it's occurred. And you could imagine, right, when the high priest, when you just see him start to come out, the feeling of going, yes, the sacrifice has been made. If you're the high priest, if you were in there at that time and you go, okay, I did what I was supposed to do, it's finished. There's nothing else I need to do in the Holy of Holies today. I've done everything that God's told me to do. Atonement has been made. And imagine you'd be going, whew, right? That's the place that you and I live right this very moment if we're in Christ. Everything that needed to be done is done. You're not hoping Jesus did it right. Did he? He did it right. He did everything that he was supposed to do. He went into not the copy. He went into heaven itself with his own blood. He made atonement for us. And listen, it's done. It's finished. It's complete. And we can rest in that. Listen, you had no part in that. It's silly, honestly. It's silly for us to think that we could do something to make this better. Oh, I'm going to work my way up to God. Like, really? We're like the people that go, God, we'll do everything you said. And then we get in the car and our wives say, when we get home, can you just switch the clothes from the washer? Gosh, everything, right? Is that just my house? Right? Everything, Lord, you said, Lord, I want to follow you. And then all it takes is, listen, one act, one deed, one thought, and we blow it. Thank God that our high priest he's finished it. He's in the place where God's presence dwells. He obviously is God himself, the second person of the Trinity, and it's done. It's complete. That's where he is. He's appeared in God's presence for us. I like that just personally. He's there for me. Father, I'm here on Kevin's behalf. I made the way for Kevin to be here, to be seated in heavenly places with us. All I can say, thank you, Jesus. I had nothing to do with it. I just received it. That's where I am. Notice in verse 25, we're going to speak now that this was done once. It was done once. Notice, it says, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, notice again, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He didn't need to be offered often. He only needed to be sacrificed once. Only once. It's incorrect to think that he needs to be sacrificed again and again and again weekly, because notice, if that was the case, it tells us that Jesus would have had to have suffered often. He would have had to have been sacrificed and suffered often. And part of the reason why we know his sacrifice is a better sacrifice is because he only needed to do it once. There was one true ultimate day of atonement when that sacrifice was made. And listen, and it was a costly sacrifice. Because remember, Jesus on that cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken. That relationship, in a sense, when he took the penalty of a sinner, even though he never sinned, when he took the penalty of a sinner, for the first time in eternity, there was a separation in that way. There was a forsaking in that way. And that relationship between God the Father and God the Son, there was a forsaking so that you and I never have to be forsaken. He bore it so that we never have to bear it. So if I get to a place where I say, okay, today we're now going to come back and we're in a sense going to have Jesus be sacrificed again or suffer again, that means that he would need to be forsaken again. And he never will be. He never will be. His sacrifice was greater because it was final. Remember the high priest every year. And who knows, it could have been the next day. It could have been the 11th day of the seventh month that someone sins and goes, I got to wait another 364 days till the next day of atonement. I blew it again and again and again and again. And then you'd gear up and say, okay, let's get the bull, let's get the two goats. And you do it again and maybe you feel good for a moment. But then there needed to be another sacrifice. The high priests themselves, when they would go into the Holy of Holies, needed to make atonement for themselves first, because they were sinners. Our high priest didn't need to. He was blameless. He was without sin. And listen, he is sitting there right now. Sometimes we can get so removed from the spiritual. We get so locked into the actual temporal and this earth, and we can be sitting here saying, are we going to be able to cook out today? I mean, it looks like it's going to rain. It's Memorial Day week. It's going to rain tomorrow. You know, I wonder if the grass I planted is going to, like, we can get caught up in all these things. Listen, listen. Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, if you're a believer, on your behalf. He's there for you. He's making intercession for you. That's amazing. That's why that's the hope that we have, that is eternal, it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fadeth not away. That's where we're going. That's more real. This is hard for us to comprehend. That is more real than this is real. This is just, Scripture teaches, we're like a vapor. This world, this life, it's like a vapor that fades away. That's the real. These things down here, when they had the tabernacle, the temple, these are all copies. That's the real. That's where we're going. And remember, it's eternal. It's eternal. It's never going to end. When we enter into that life, eternity. It's amazing when we consider this. Notice he goes on to say in verse 27, describing the fact that Jesus appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, verse 27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, notice, but after this, the judgment. Scripture teaches here, it's appointed to men to die once, and then there's the judgment. One time. Listen, you have one shot at this. One shot. One go through. There's no getting to the place where you're 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 and say, I'm going to drop back to about 25. Reroute things a little bit. You have, listen, and I want this to be final for you because it is final. You have one shot at this. One life. And you don't know how much time you have. You don't know. I don't know. Because Scripture says that once you breathe your last, after death comes judgment. All of us right now are moving and very quickly towards a personal encounter with God. Every human being that is walking on this planet right now is going to have a personal encounter with God. Everyone, believer, and listen, tragically, and non-believer. They may not think it, but it's going to occur. As a believer, we should be excited. We should be excited knowing that we have an encounter waiting for us soon. Could be soon. Where we are going to stand face to face before God, we're going to see him. And Jesus, at that point, if we're a believer, is going to say, he or she is with me. And that's not going to be news to God the Father. He's not even going to need to say that because they're going to know they're with us. They've given their life to me. They've received everything that I've provided for them on the cross. They've received the shed blood that will forgive their sins. Their sins will be put away with. And listen, if you're in that boat, if that's you, you should be excited. We have an inheritance that's ahead of us. But listen, if you don't know the Lord, you are equally going to stand before him. You are headed towards his presence. And Scripture tells us in Revelation chapter 20, at this great white throne judgment, for those that have died outside of Christ, they are going to stand before God's great white throne. Scripture teaches, it tells us that the books, plural, will be opened, and it says that the book of life will be opened. And those individuals that stand before him, it tells us, will be judged according to the things written in the books. And it tells us that also that those whose name is not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. So can you imagine that, listen, millions and potentially billions and billions of people that rejected what Jesus Christ provided for them through his death and resurrection will be standing in God's presence one day, and God will actually take them and cast them into the lake of fire. The same loving God, the same meek and mild Jesus that we see all through the New Testament. That's the same God of the Old Testament, God the Father. They're one and the same nature. They're exactly identical. And at that point, God, it tells us, will cast them into the lake of fire. So all of us now, all of us need to take that in a sober way to understand. It's appointed for men to die once, and then there will be the judgment. There will be no one before the great white throne judgment standing there that when they get there go, no, I know, I was there. I was at Calvary Chapel that day. And yes, I knew I needed to do something. I was gonna, but I just didn't. But now I'm ready. No, there's no more opportunity. No one standing before the great white throne judgment can talk their way out of eternal fire. It's already been sealed. That's a sobering thought. So on the one hand, as believers, we should be encouraged and excited. And I say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Yes, I want to go to my inheritance. I want to go to my Savior. I want to go to see loved ones that have gone before us. I want to see all the saints. I want to be there. Jesus, I want to be in a place where there is no more sin. There's no more crying. There's no more pain. There's no more tears. I want to be in a place where I'm not there, like meaning the old Kevin, the flesh, and everything that I carry with me. I don't want that anymore. I want to be at a place where Jesus is the one that's exalted every second. He's the one that gets all the glory. There's no flesh to defile it or just make it ugly in any way. That's where I want to go. And on the flip side, I also know that my neighbor that is sprinting towards a great white throne judgment someday that he or she knows nothing about, I mean, we got to tell them. Who, if we don't tell them, who's going to tell them? The media? We have to tell them. Notice in verse 28, it says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Notice, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear here a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. For those that eagerly wait for him. Are we waiting for him? Are we eagerly waiting for him? Yes, I hope we are. We should be. I understand aspects of our lives that we love. Listen, I know there are people in this room that want to be married. They want to have a family. They want to see all these different things. They want to have all that. And I get that. I was there. I remember that. And there's nothing wrong with desiring and praying for things connected to this life and all the different things that connect to it. But remember, this is just the shadow. This is just the copy. That's the substance. That's where we eagerly wait, because when he appears a second time, he's going to appear apart from sin for salvation. We're waiting for our Savior to come and return and to get us. And it's almost, again, as we follow through this picture, the high priest was so excited, I'm sure, when the sacrifices were complete in the Holy of Holies. And as people, they were probably waiting to see him come out, step out, and go, there he is. There's our high priest. There's the one that made atonement for us. Well, guess what? We're waiting for our high priest, Jesus. We're waiting for him. We should be eagerly waiting for him. Remember, this picture here, as we close, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. The author of Hebrews, remember, is talking to people who were thinking of going back to the copy. They were Jewish believers that said, let's go back to the temple. Let's go back to the tabernacle. Let's go back to the sacrifices, all those things that we were doing with the high priest. Because when the author was writing this, the temple still existed. They were going in that day and changing once a week the showbread. They were offering incense daily. They were making sure that the lampstand was burning daily. And these Hebrews, listen, they were teetering on the line of saying, should we go back to that? Well, guess what? In just a few years after this epistle was written, the Romans came down and they destroyed that temple. They destroyed it in 70 AD. They believe this epistle may have been written in 68 AD. Whether it was 2 years, 5 years later, had these people, these Hebrews, gone back to kind of religion, if you will, had they gone back and now in just a few years, their whole structure, everything that they got went back to was completely destroyed. And listen, it's remained destroyed for the last 2,000 years. There is no temple in Israel right now. There is no tabernacle. So listen, if you're here today, and you're teetering on the line and saying, should I go back to something in the world? Guess what? In just a year or 2 years or 2 weeks, everything that you go back to may be destroyed. It may be gone, literally. The whole landscape can change in an instant. Well, guess what? What I'm hoping for and what I think so many of us are hoping for, it can't be destroyed. Moth and rust can't be destroyed because our treasure is where? In heaven, that's where our Savior is. That's where our reality is. So as Matt plays this morning, listen, if you're sitting here and you don't really know Jesus Christ, if you're not a true believer, if you've not given your life to Him, if you've never received the sacrifice that He made for your sins, if that's you this morning, come up front here. We want to pray with you. Lead you in a prayer where you can receive the forgiveness that Jesus provides. Please, do not be afraid, and I can guarantee you this. I can guarantee you, if that's you, and there's something in your life that is making you hesitant, and you're saying, but I really like this, I can guarantee you, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. The forgiveness that He can provide is infinitely better than anything that would hold you back. Don't let fear stop you. If that's you as Matt plays, come forward.